Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we'll be in verses 21 through 21. It's a long passage, and it has nothing to do with Easter. I could make up a bunch of stuff about Easter and say, well, there would be no millennium reign of Christ. There would be no kingdom if Christ were to have not risen from the dead. And we'd all say, oh, that's a great Easter message. So I'm sure that's appropriate. But what happened with me was that I really fell in love with this passage. And I did not want to break the series in Luke to go and do a 1 Corinthians 15 or something else, which I've done many years and many times. But I really, as I was studying through this passage, I couldn't turn it loose. So I'm going to pretend it's not Easter, and you can do this study along with me. Fair enough? Thank you. First thing I want to talk about is demonized women. You know, when you talk about authorial intent, it really is Luke's intent as the author of this book to keep all four of these sections of passage together. Simon, the Pharisee that we studied about last hour, he didn't like Christ, but he talked Christ into coming to his house, and while he was there, he was rude to him. And a woman whose sins had already been forgiven came and wept, anointed his feet, wiped his feet with her hair. She got it. She understood it. She understood the forgiveness. And Christ says, hey, you know, she had a lot of sins. I forgave them all. Of course she loves me a lot. But Simon, he didn't get it. He didn't understand it. The concept of the woman who adored Christ because he had forgiven her sins, and Simon is the contrast here. And as we go forward in the Gospel of Luke, the increasing conflicts between Christ and the Pharisees is part of Luke's intent. And so as we go into chapter 8, the parable of the soils is sandwiched right in the middle of this contrast and comparison between those who get it, those who understand the message of the kingdom, and those who don't. And so you have to realize, as we go into the parable of the soils, that the message is not the gospel. The invitation is not to get into heaven. The issue is the kingdom that is coming. In Matthew, it's very clear that the sower goes out and he sows the message of the gospel of the kingdom. That is, this kingdom of Christ, when he will be here on this earth and reign for a thousand years, that is the message. Now, believing in Christ brings the gift of everlasting life. That is anticipatory of the coming kingdom. So as you look at verses 1 through 1, 2, and 3, and it came to pass afterward, as he was traveling, is going throughout cities and villages from one place to the next, and as he was traveling, he was preaching and literally evangelizing. And this middle voice here, he's evangelizing in some senses for his own benefit. It's attached to the evangelist as he's going forward. He's literally collecting people for this coming kingdom and for believing in Christ. They'll spend all eternity with him. So you have this preaching and evangelizing from city to city. And notice in verse 1, what is he preaching? Look at your text. What's he preaching? The kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and women, certain women, these plural, not women, but certain women, who were having been healed, a perfect tense, he healed them and they're going to remain healed forever, from evil spirits and weaknesses or illnesses. Mary, the one being called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. It's kind of an interesting insight on Greek here, where you have the spirits, the demons are plural, but they're referred to as a single entity. All 7 of them left at once, and she was healed of that. And Joanna, who was the wife of Chuzra, who was a steward of Herod. A steward would be a fellow who's way up in the administration. And Susanna, and many others. Notice the last part of verse 3, who were ministering, literally the term we have for deacon, stirring up the dust, who are ministering to them from their possessions. For that is from all the stuff that they had. So in verses 1, 2, and 3, you find that there were many who were helping Jesus teach about the kingdom. How were they helping? Well, they were going with him. They were fixing the food. They were providing out of their substances. They understood this message of the kingdom. Where did their beginning of this understanding start? It started when they believed in Christ. They knew they were in trouble. They knew of their own sinfulness. They knew of the demonic possession. And they believed in Jesus, and Christ healed them and delivered them from the demons. And like the woman in the previous passage who adored Christ, here you have many, many people, just like in our church, just like in many churches, they hear the gospel, they believe in Christ, and now they're part of that kingdom program, the proclaiming, evangelizing the good news of this coming kingdom of God. All right, most people, as you look at verses 4 through 10, most people do not grasp the significance of the kingdom. While there are many in evangelicalism who believe in Christ, 90% of them don't get the idea of a concept of a kingdom. You had postmillennialism. They believed that the kingdom already came and now we're in it. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, you know, and we all are able to sit around and be nice to each other. That's, we're in the kingdom. Postmillennialism. World War I dealt a death blow to postmillennialism. World War II finished it off and put the headstone in place. But there are still postmillennialists around. that we are in the kingdom. The kingdom has already come. Of course, you have to spiritualize 90% of Scripture to get that. Amillennialism is characteristic of at least 75% of Christendom. Amillennialism believes there is no millennium. The church has been replaced with Israel has been replaced with the church. And that's very convenient because all the curses of Israel go on Israel and all the blessings of Israel are reinterpreted and are applied to the church. So we are somehow now in a mystery form of the kingdom, and Christ is sitting on some mystery throne of the king of of the throne of David, and you'll hear churches talk about furthering the kingdom, advance the message of the kingdom, and the kingdom kids and so forth. They don't get it. They don't get it. That the kingdom is actually a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ that is future. And the promises and the prophecies given to Israel will be completely and totally fulfilled 100%. So Christ is speaking to a batch of Jews who had the prophets, who anticipated what the prophets told about, where the lion would lie down with the lamb and the little children would play on the hole of the most poisonous snakes. None of you brought scorpions for your children to play with during the church service, did you? Little Marvin, if my door is open, he runs and gets a little truck and a tractor. It's a nice Ford 8N vintage tractor, little tiny one. And I have to always hunt for them after the service because I need a taller shelf. How come we don't bring scorpions for our children to play with? Because we're not in the kingdom. But the day is coming when the curse on this earth will be lifted and we will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in His kingdom. I'm telling you that Christ is stating the vast majority of people just don't grasp the significance of the kingdom. So with this large crowd having gone through village to village teaching about the kingdom of God, verse 4 through 10, we'll see that most people don't get it. And a great crowd coming together, and ones in each city gathering together to him. He spoke through a parable. Now, you think parables are given to make things easy to understand. They're not. They're given to make things confusing and difficult to understand. Why? Well, because Christ doesn't want to add more judgment to the people who do not believe. Here's the parable. It starts in verse 5. The one sowing went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the road. We were talking this morning about flowers by the wayside and the flowers that Anne-Marie has replaced from our winter season. It was a long season. Many of the flowers had fallen off, thanks in part to soccer balls during the week. But nevertheless, we now have new flowers for spring, which I'm sure our children will ruin as well. Here he's talking about seeds. Actually, it's singular, his seed, singular. And he sowed, and some fell by the road, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the heavens devoured it. And other fell on the rock, and having sprung up, it withered because it had no moisture. The rock he's talking about would be substrata. In my dad's country in northern Saskatchewan, they plant spring wheat. And using horses and plows, they'd plow the field. And when the plow hit these rocks that were 4 inches under the ground, you know, it would jerk the horse, and the plow would bounce up and try to throw you off and would go over the rock and then back down. Well, you can't see them until spring comes and you sow the seed. And then when the sun comes, that rock maintains the heat. And guess what? You can see the perfect outline of the wheat by the substrata rock because it's 4 inches higher than all the rest. But you know that wheat will never come to harvest. Do you know why? Because the depth of the soil is not there, and when the heat and the drought of summer come, that grain withers and dies. So it withers because it had no moisture. And others fell in the midst of the thorns, and having sprung up, the thorns choked it. It sprang up together with the wheat. And other fell in the earth, the good earth, and having sprung up, it made fruit a hundredfold. This is a shorter version of the one in Matthew. These things saying, having said these things, he shouted out, was calling out, not just a single time, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. The one having ears to hear, let him hear, command, third person command, let him hear. Now the disciples were questioning. After everybody's gone, the disciples hang around. And they say, what do you mean by this parable? What's going on with this thing? And he said, to you, that is, and you is emphatic here, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The mysteries of what? The kingdom of God. He says to you, those, and actually in Matthew, you've got more than just the disciples. It's those who stay around after the sermon because they still have questions and they want their questions answered. The rest of the multitude heard a good story and they went on their way. They never got it. But he says to you, it has been given. Have the mysteries, the revelations of this kingdom of God. But to the rest, in parables, I'm speaking in order that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. That is, why do I want to add judgment to them by giving them more truth when they haven't believed what I've already given? So he spoke in parables to make things only available to those who really wanted to learn it. Most people don't understand about the kingdom. Okay? If you look at verses 11 through 15, what God wants us to do is to believe the kingdom message and then persistently hold on to it. Now, if what the sower is sowing is the gospel, and if the invitation is to get into heaven, then this is a works-based system, and you have to have a patient, good heart in order to get into heaven. It is not entrance into heaven. What he is talking about here is believing the gospel, and you'll see that in the first section, and then having believed the gospel, growing in your understanding of the message of the coming kingdom. And that message will change your lives like it did the demonized women and the woman who anointed his feet. It'll change your lives and you'll persist and with a good heart in endurance until that kingdom comes. That's what's going on in verses 11 through 15. Now this is the parable. The seed is the word of God, specifically the word of God about the kingdom. And the ones by the road are the ones hearing, having heard, the devil comes and takes the word from their hearts in order that having believed they might not be saved. So the devil is actively involved in snatching up the word so that they wouldn't believe and wouldn't be saved. Now, one group of these four soils isn't saved. It's the first one. They did not believe. And I'm using the word save as we use it. They didn't believe and they weren't saved. The rest of them did believe. Now, as we look at the New Testament, He who believes in me has everlasting life. Very simple. John 6:47, John 3:16. Over 200 times in the New Testament. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive everlasting life. If it ever ends, was it everlasting? No, because then you'd have to call it something else. Long-lasting life. Or short-lasting life, but not everlasting life. So the condition of receiving everlasting is simply believing. And these individuals, they hear the word that Christ is speaking, the word that John the Baptist is speaking. Now, in many of the contexts when Christ speaks, his message is very straightforward and simple. Believe in me. Here, however, he is expanding and teaching about the coming kingdom. It is the message of the kingdom. But the first group, they hear it, and they don't believe it. The devil's right there, plucks it up, the seed, lest they should be saved. Now, if you would, please, look at verse 13. The ones on the rock, who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Hearing and receiving. Receiving is a synonym for believing. They receive it. To believe simply means to accept something as true. That's what it means to believe. It doesn't mean to obey. It doesn't mean to be patient. It doesn't mean to endure. It means to accept something as true. And when you believe in Christ, you are accepting as true that He is the Christ, the Messiah, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. And when you believe in Him, as opposed to yourself and your good works, He gives you the gift of everlasting life. So receive here is a synonym for believe. The ones on the rock who, when they might hear the word, with joy they receive it. But these are not having root, who for a time they are what? They are believing for a time. And then in a time of testing, they are withdrawing. They say, whoa, man. I understood the Christian life to be full of joy and happiness and easygoing. How many of you have found that with believing in Christ comes a lot of tribulation? Yeah. What kind of problems are you working with? You know, I was talking to Sarah this morning. I said, you realize we're not coping? She says, yep, we are not coping. Why aren't we coping? Well, you know, lots of reasons. My sister died. That's a biggie. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, that's about an 8. You know, and I got really sick. You know, I didn't know I was going to die. I turned 60 and my body isn't what it used to be. I was talking to Don. He's even older than I am. Not by much. He says we're the same age. But he looks a lot older, doesn't he? You know, I hit 60 and all of a sudden I find all sorts of things that don't work and what does work's broken. You know? What's going on with that? I thought I had everlasting life and the Spirit would quicken my mortal body. Well, He is. But He's quickening me for eternal life. When you believe in Christ, you don't get a skate on all the trials and tribulations. In fact, Christ says, or the New Testament says, if you live godly, you will have tribulation in this age. That it's not God's abandonment of us. The problems that we face are His gracious care of us, according to Elihu, Job's buddy, who's the only one of his friends that was right. But these people didn't sign up for that. So they received the joy of everlasting life and the news of the kingdom. So that's great. Man, what an incredible message. But then all of a sudden, all the problems come along and they withdraw. They go back to the way they were. They're still believers. They still have everlasting life. But as far as usefulness for the kingdom goes, they're useless. The next group here are the ones in the thorns. The other ones, the ones in the thorns where they fell, these are the ones, they having heard that these are believers. But what happens? Well, because of cares or anxieties and riches. Interesting that anxieties and riches are put side by side. You know, when you're really poor, that brings a set of anxieties. When you're really rich, that brings another set of anxieties. Doesn't it? What should you do with your money? Stock market? How many of you think our government's nice and secure and stable, counting on Obama for your retirement? How's your health care working out for you? Yeah, when I'm sick, I go see Dr. Shin over here in Tom Thumb parking lot. You don't need an appointment. You don't need insurance. $90, he sees you, gives you a prescription. In my case, he misdiagnosed me, but it was still a great experience. $90. Here, take these. You'll be better. I finally get in to see my real doctor, and he says, "Oh, you can stop taking that right now." Okay, I'll save it and take it to Africa. You think I'm going to throw away an antibiotic? Not a chance. So what do you do when you have riches? Well, you have anxieties, you have problems. It might go away like eagles sprouts wings and flies off, and you say, "Goodbye, retirement." There it went. So the ones who have riches and anxieties, and then this next one is sexual pleasures of life. All kinds of things trip us up. So these are choked out and are not producing fruit. Interesting, he says, they have fruit, but it never ripens. It never comes to maturity. And the ones in the good earth, these are those in a fitting heart. Man, that's great. The same term is used in Mark 9. Peter looks around on the Mount of Transfiguration and, not knowing what he says, "Man, it's really good for us to be here. It's really good." And Christ uses it, it's the same term there. He says, "But those with a fitting heart," man, that's right, "having received the message of everlasting life and the news about the coming kingdom," man, this is great news. And a good heart, having heard it, they keep the word. They keep it. They squash it down. They retain it. They hold it down. Like a big fat kid sitting on a skinny neighbor, keeps them suppressed. He holds on to that, presses it, controls it. They keep the word. They realize that the message of the kingdom is the difference between night and day, between a productive life and an improductive one, between a rewarded eternity and an unrewarded eternity. But this fitting and good heart, having heard it, man, they grab onto that and they hold it for dear life, and they bear fruit. They're bearing fruit, present tense. They're bearing fruit in patience and endurance. What kind of fruit are we talking about? Put it into context. How about the adoration of the sinner of the city who wept? How about the demonized women who felt the healing of Christ and out of their possessions helped him get the message of the kingdom about? How about the disciples who forsook all that this message of the kingdom? They're the ones that's a good illustration. They're bearing fruit in patience and endurance. You see then how this is a rewards passage. And if you look at verses 11 through 15... he's saying God wants us to believe the kingdom message and patiently hold on to it. And then these last verses, in verses 16 through 21, they're all tied to the message. I'm going to go through them quickly, one because of the time. Verses 19 or 16 through 21, he's saying that the message of the kingdom will be fully realized and our responses will be fully evaluated. In other words, right now he's saying this which is future is how you should govern your life in the present. Well, if you do this, you won't be sorry. If you don't, you will. Look at verse 16. "No one, having lit a lamp, is covering it with a vessel." You don't light a candle and put it under a bucket. Or under a bed. You don't put it under a bed, but you put it on a lampstand. And you put it there in order that everybody who comes in should see the light. Not the candle, but they should see the light. In other words, this message of the kingdom, you understand it? Great. Don't stick it under a bucket. Talk to people about it, that they might see the light of the kingdom. For it, and there's a double negative in Greek, so you have to retranslate this next verse. But essentially he says, look, everything is going to be fully realized and manifested. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Eventually, when Christ returns, all of these teachings that you're hearing now about the kingdom will be fully realized. Fully realized. Verse 18, therefore, a command, see how you're hearing. Interesting how he mixes those. Look how you're hearing. Watch. Be on guard. Listen to how you're hearing about this message. Why? Well, because whoever has, more will be given to him. And whoever doesn't understand, whatever he has, whatever he thinks he has, will be taken from him. This is a rewards passage. You latch onto this coming kingdom message, and God will richly reward you. You miss it, and even what you have is going to be taken away. Again, not talking about entrance to heaven, but rather rewards. This is so crucial to understand that Christ gives us an interpretive nuance in verses 19 through 21. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were not able to approach to him because of the crowd. And it was told to him, saying, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers. Interesting, the pronouns repeated twice. The crowd really got a kick out of this. The first one, it just lumps them together. Your mother and brothers. Here, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they're wanting you. They're wishing for you. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers, these are the ones hearing the word of God and doing it. You want to be a partner with Christ. We've been studying this in Hebrew. A sharer with Christ. A metakoe. The sharer of Christ. These are the ones that Christ identifies with us. These are the ones that he is evangelizing for himself. So the message here is very, very simple. Christ gives everlasting life to anyone who believes. He also has a kingdom that is coming, and he wants you to be involved actively and patiently with a good heart, waiting for that kingdom to come, giving the light out. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He'll forgive your sins and give you everlasting life. That's just the what? Beginning. His kingdom is coming. The King is coming. And as we talk about Easter, our mind goes to the triumphant entry and all the rest of the Easter pageantry. But very rarely do you ever hear a message in Easter about the kingdom. But the resurrection guarantees Christ's kingdom. Let's pray.